some good water. Man, my throat is dry. This is really good. Canada somewhere. Man, that's good water. Mm. Hey, can you pass me another bottle, please? Thank you. Thank you very much. Just so thirsty. Oh, yes. Water is awesome. Isn't it? You agree with me? For real though, think about it. Not only does it taste so good, especially like, you know, when your throat's so dry, it feels like the Gobi Desert or something, right? And you get that cold ice water going down your throat, man, hits the spot, right? But it really is awesome. It's really amazing. You know, without it, we die, right? That's with our bodies. But even in our everyday living, I don't think I'd want to live without water. Like, you may, not me. You know, think about your bathroom, right? Think about your bathroom without water. No way. I mean, you wash your hands with water. You take a bath with water. You take a shower with water. Whichever you prefer. You wash your hair with water. You brush your teeth with water. You flush the toilet with water. Praise God for the flushing toilet. I know some of you maybe lived through the outhouse era. You know what I'm talking about, right? But that's just the bathroom. Take the kitchen too, right? A kitchen just wouldn't be a kitchen without water. Right? Again, before you cook your food, hopefully anyway, you wash your hands with water. And then you cook your food with water. Right? You, after you've eaten your meal, you wash your dishes with water. By the way, I hate washing dishes. So the dishwasher is one of man's greatest inventions. That too uses water. Right? You get a drink of water from the tap. You fill the ice cube tray with water. You mop the floor with water. Water, water, water. And that's just inside your house. Right? Think about outside your house too. You know, you wash your car with what? With water. Right? You water the lawn, the flowers, the vegetables with water. You, based on your household income, in the summertime either swim in a pool or jump through a sprinkler. Right? Both are fun though, right? Water, 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 water. But it's one of those things that we take for granted, don't we? We just use it, we drink it, we consume it all the time, and we don't even think about it anymore. Right? Like, I know that everyone in here knows that there are countries in this world that they don't have the luxuries that Canada has. Like, Canada has so much clean, fresh water. And there are countries in this world that, because of the absence of water, it almost looks as if life ceases to exist. Right? Now let's talk about our bodies too, right? Like, the human body, depending on who you talk to, is made up of somewhere between 60% and 70% water. Isn't that amazing? Like, where's Dale? Dale, how much do you weigh?
About 90 pounds soaking wet.
Dale's the human chihuahua, apparently. Alright, I'm going to take a guess. I'm going to say you weigh about 170 pounds, okay? Okay, I'm going to do the math here, okay? We're going to figure out how much water Dale is carrying, okay? Okay, let's see here. 170 times... I'm going to use 60% times 0.6. Dale Whiteman is 102 pounds of water. Can you believe that? Like, some people, and some people in this room are bags of hot air. This guy over here is a bag of hot water. He truly is living water. Right? Think about it. Again, it amazes me about how we can't live without it. You know, it's so important to our diet that if we don't drink it for even a few days, you know, with food, we can go without food for a while, right? And we'll be fine. You know, we'll get weak and whatever. But with water, after just a couple of days, you know, you're singing "I Heard It Through the Grapevine" because you look like a California raisin, for crying out loud, right? That's what water, that's how important water is. It's amazing. And check this out, too. I don't know if you remember, but the first 9 months of your life, your world was water and other stuff. But you just spent your days swimming around in this bag of water inside your mother's womb. Right? Water, 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 water. Water, water, water. And it's no surprise to me that, you know, think about when they look for life on other planets, right? Like you've heard them, they're looking for life on Mars. What are they looking for first? The evidence of water. Because water equals life, right? Now it's with those images in mind that we're going to read our text for today. Okay. It's from the book of John,
chapter 4.
It says, "Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to here to get water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come on back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. You Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And like I said, this amazing story comes from one of the accounts of Jesus' life called the Gospel of John. And this story of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well, it can really captivate audiences. Because the way John writes, you can really visualize it, right? You can visualize that she is a Samaritan woman and he is a Jewish man. Okay, and not only was it taboo in that culture for a man to talk to a woman in public, that was a taboo, but she was Samaritan and he was Jewish. Okay, and I don't know if you know anything about Orthodox Judaism, but you know, Samaritans and Jews, they've got a messy history. The Samaritans, they consider themselves part of the Jewish promises, right? But the Jews, no, they said, no way. You guys, because if you look on a map, you would see Samaria here, and to the south of them is Judea. So Samaria is in between Judea, where the Jews live, and up here where the Gentiles live. Like I said, the Samaritans, they consider themselves part of the Jewish promises because they had some blood relation. But the Jews said, no way, you guys are really nothing but half-breed and Gentiles. And Jews don't mix with Gentiles. So that's what's going on there. Jesus not only smashes those two stigmas and actually talk to her, but if you read carefully, he talks with her. He gets down and dirty into some pretty personal stuff, right? You know, picture it as when he asks her, hey, go grab your husband and come on back here. And she replies, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, I know you've had five of them, though, and the sixth man you're with, he's not even your husband. Can you see it, though? Can you see the embarrassment on her face as her face turns beet red? You know, the things she's hiding are out in the open. Can you see that? Can you see how she starts to fidget around because, you know, she's starting to feel really uncomfortable, right? Jesus, he dug up the dirt that she was married five times before, and the dude she's shacking up with now is not her husband. And then she gets really smart, right? She gets really smart and tries to artfully change the subject. But Jesus, he offers this five-time loser, right? This woman who had to have suffered so much pain and anguish and tragedy and shame. He offers this woman what she really needed. She came to the well to get some water. What she left with living water. The first thing, Jesus had great love for this woman. Okay, and I'm not talking about the kind of love that we celebrated last week with chocolate. not that kind of love. I'm talking about the kind of love that only comes from the heart of God, right? Jesus knew what this woman had been through. He knew exactly what she'd been through, and he had so much empathy for her. He had so much compassion for her, and he wants the readers to have compassion for her too. And another thing, he didn't condemn her, and he doesn't want us to condemn her either. Think about it. We just read it. Jesus wasn't harsh with her at all. He didn't put her down for what she'd done. He didn't judge her, even though it would have been a pretty easy thing to do, right? If there was ever a mark for judgment, it's this woman, right? She's got a pretty dirty past. And Jesus, without sin in his life, had every right to do it, right? He could have easily condemned her, reprimanded her, pointed the finger at her, and called her a sinner. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. From the first moment he's with her, you can sense this tenderness that he has towards her, right? He didn't seem upset by her behavior. But if you know the heart of God, you know that he was hurt by her behavior. But he didn't throw down the gavel. And you go through this passage with a fine-tooth comb, you won't find a hint of condemnation or criticism towards this woman. Instead, you sense his tenderness as he knows her personal tragedies. When it came to sinners, Jesus didn't have a judgmental bone in his body. I mean, think about other stories in the Gospels, right? Think about how Jesus interacted with other, quote, sinners, right? Think about good old Zacchaeus, you know? Remember that story? Zacchaeus. And some of you are probably reciting that really annoying Sunday school song in your head, right? You know, Zacchaeus was a wee. Yes. Rule number one, don't call a short guy a wee little man. Okay? The reason is, A, we're not Irish. Wee little. And we're not wee little, we're fun-sized, okay? Fun-sized. Got it? Okay. So, fun-sized Zacchaeus was this. He was this tax collector. He collected taxes for the Roman government. But what he would do in his crooked, crook ways was he would hike the taxes so he could get his share. He'd get his share. And the Romans, they were cool with it. They were fine with it because they got their share. It was all okay as long as the Romans got their share. They were fine with it. But the taxpayers, they weren't okay with it, right? Obviously. But anyway, Jesus entered this town called Jericho, and because when he was entering, the crowd was so big, fun-sized Zacchaeus couldn't see because he was fun-sized, right? So he couldn't see through the crowd, so what he does is climbs into a sycamore tree, right? He climbs up this tree so he can get a good glance, right? Jesus spots him there, and what did he say? He didn't say, "Zacchaeus, get your butt down here right now. I know what you've been up to. You know, you've been charging these great people higher taxes than they need to pay so you can remodel your kitchen. Get down here. I know what you've been up to. We got to deal with this, right?" That's not what he said, right? What did he say? He said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm staying at your house." And if you know the rest of the story, it was love that won the day. That's what won Zacchaeus over. Right? I mean, Jesus, he could have called a spade. He could have called the kettle black. He could have. But he doesn't condemn Zacchaeus. He loves him. He loves him. Jesus' heart is not judgmental towards the obvious failings of other people. His time of judgment, you know, you got to realize, his time of judgment is coming. It's coming at the end, but it's not now. Now is a time of grace, okay? And you can search the gospel. There's so many more examples of this. You know, take the adulterous woman, right? Take an amazing example, right? The people wanted to stone her because she was caught in adultery. What did Jesus do? The opposite. He loved her. He forgave her. Love, compassion, mercy, grace. That's Jesus. But there were times, right? There were times of condemnation and judgment, right? But it wasn't these people. It wasn't the sinners, right? It was the religious. The people that, they probably would have looked at this woman at the well and said, "I'm way better than she is. She's had 5 husbands and shacking up with another guy. I've been married to the same woman for 25 years. Haven't told her I loved her in 15 of those years. Still with her though, right?" Those are the people that Jesus condemned, but not this woman. Jesus loved this woman. And I want you to get this. That's how he feels about me, and that's how he feels about you. And that's how he feels about every person that lives down that road. Every one of them. That doesn't know yet how much he actually does love them. In all our sinfulness, Jesus loves. When our marriages are rocky and unhealthy, Jesus loves. When we commit adultery or get married 5 times and shack up with the next guy, Jesus loves. When we have sex before marriage or outside of marriage, when we have abortions or get into fights with our neighbors, are we any more condemned than this woman at the well? I say no. When we sin in these ways, Jesus doesn't have to condemn us. You know why? Because our hearts do a pretty good job of it themselves. And if we don't do it, the devil's on the outside pointing the finger. So when you get caught up in materialistic things or money or other sins and get preoccupied with them so much to the degree that you know, you don't have time for God because you're so busy. What's his attitude towards us? Does he condemn us? I say no. If you're the person that doesn't pray very well and every time you actually do try, you fall asleep, you know, you rarely talk with him. First of all, did you know that on average, the North American Christian prays for about 4 minutes a day? You know, that means, you know, there are people that are praying for half hour, 45 minutes, hours a day, but there are plenty of others that are throwing in those 5-second prayers that are bringing it way down. Now, if you feel condemnation for that, it's probably your own heart, okay? Because Jesus knows what we really need. And it's not condemnation. It's living water. I realize I need to be clear, okay? I need to be clear and straighten out that Jesus doesn't condemn us doesn't mean that he condones our behavior, right? I mean, you read this. Jesus doesn't condone what the woman had done. He doesn't at all. And he doesn't condone our actions when we're sinning. Otherwise, why would he give us his word as instruction for living if the way we're living is just all right anyway, right? Think about that. I think we've all either known the person or been the person that has fallen so far from God that they no longer hear his voice. And because they don't see pianos falling from the sky, they have this idea that, you know what? God's probably pretty okay with what I'm doing. He's not. But a concept that we need to understand is the difference between condemnation and conviction. Okay? Condemnation, that, like I said, that's when, you know, we beat ourselves up. You know, we call ourselves losers. Wow, what happened? Condemnation is when we beat ourselves up. But conviction is a beautiful thing. Conviction is a beautiful thing, okay? Conviction is where the Holy Spirit, God Himself, okay, God Himself speaks to our hearts and says, yes, you missed the mark. You missed the mark. Yes, you sinned. You fell down, but get up. Get up. Come on, run back to me. Ask for forgiveness. And if it's from your heart, I'll erase it from my memory. Just come back. Come on. That's conviction. Another thing I noticed about the relationship between Jesus and this woman is that Jesus got personal with her. And you need to understand this. Jesus always gets personal. Always. He has this way of coming into our personal lives. And you know why? Because it's life. Okay, we're the ones that have personal lives. We're the ones that segment our lives into these weird things. We have our personal life and our spiritual life and whatever, right? Not God. When someone trusts Jesus with their life, He takes it all. There are no borders. Okay? So when Jesus became personal with this woman and started asking these really embarrassing questions about her five husbands and the next guy, you know, it's funny how she tries to change the subject, right? She's just like, hey, what about, let's talk worship. You know, the mountains and stuff? Which one you're supposed to worship on? She didn't want it. She didn't want to get personal with Jesus, right? She wanted to talk about safe things like religion and the weather and the Leafs game last night or American Idol or whatever, right? She didn't want to get personal. She tries her best to dodge the questions, and it was completely obvious. And steering away from the topic at hand, she's practically telling Jesus, stay out of there. Stay out of there. That's my business. That's my private life. Because she probably expected Jesus, the great rabbi, to give her this huge pious lecture on how divorce is an abomination before God, right? That's probably what she expected. But he did want to talk about her personal life. He wanted to free her. He wanted to forgive her. He wanted to shape her and lead her in a new direction. That's what he wanted. He wanted to offer this woman living water. It's amazing. So when he came into her personal life, he didn't give this moral lecture on divorce with an emphasis on the sixth of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. No, he came into her private life to give her living water. And he works the same way with us. A sign that God is active in your life is when he gets personal. Okay? And you know those areas you don't want him to touch. They hurt when they're moved around, right? Those areas. He wants to get down and dirty. He wants to get messy, get personal, and change us from the inside. And he comes not to embarrass us or condemn us or judge us, but to free us and offer us what we really need. The living water. But what is it? What is this living water? John chapter 7 says this, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let everyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. It's the Holy Spirit, guys. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The person that believes and trusts in Jesus has the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God inside them, welling up. The very essence of God. His energy, his love, his forgiveness, his words, his wisdom, his feelings, his attitudes, his actions, his presence. The presence of Jesus Christ inside. What Jesus wants to give you is the fullest measure of his Spirit. Now, I realize when I say that, you know, a lot of people in here know Jesus. They have the Holy Spirit. I know who I'm talking to. Okay? But there are so many who don't. Walk down the road, there are so many who don't. The last thing I want to notice about this. We know that Jesus was led by the Spirit. We know that, right? We read accounts of him getting up early in the morning and praying and asking for God's guidance and wisdom for that day, asking him to lead him. But this woman, she was just doing what she did. Every day, poke her head out the door. Nobody's at the well. Nobody's going to yell mean things at me. I'm getting my water. But on this day, who was there? Jesus himself. And because of this encounter, not only her life, but the lives of many others in her town, as you read further, completely changed from that day forward. It's safe to say that she wasn't looking for Jesus or even seeking God. Look at her life, right? She's not trying to be the most pious woman on the block. She just got up and got her water, and her life was changed. And I say this, pray for opportunities like this one. Pray for opportunities like this one. Opportunities to have conversations, build relationships like this one. Oh yeah, and get personal. Get personal. Don't be afraid to move past the weather. There are thousands of people that down the road that don't have a clue who Jesus is. Okay, they might have heard the name or whatever, but they don't know who he is. And it's up to us to introduce them to the person of Jesus Christ. They're out there every day doing whatever they do. Just doing people things, right? Pumping gas, buying groceries, grabbing a bite to eat, and most likely not looking for God, right? And so many of them are of a different ethnicity and culture. So was she. So many of them, you know, they have things whispered about them. You don't know what I'm talking about. I've heard quite a few times since I've moved up here, people making comments about immigrants. Like, you know, you can't understand them when they speak. Or, you know, they're the worst drivers in the world or whatever. Get over it. For real. God loves these people. The cross was not only for you, it was for them too. Okay? They're people made in God's image, and he loves them so much. And how amazing would it be if filling these pews were representatives of the tribes, tongues, and nations of the world? How awesome would that be? That sounds like a fast forward to the book of Revelation to me. That sounds like a slice of heaven to me. I don't know about you. So we're talking about needs, right? Okay, they're there, but how do we meet their needs, right? What are ways we can meet their needs? Let's turn it around, okay? What are your needs? Jesus was tired and thirsty. He needed water. He went to the well to get water. Someone was there. An amazing encounter happened. What are yours? You do banking? You go to the bank. You need groceries, you go to the grocery store. You need gas, you go to the gas station. You want something to eat, you go to a restaurant. Those of you that have a regular place, how well do you know your server? Have you gotten personal with them? Or do you just talk about the weather? It's difficult to discern their needs, granted. We need to meet their needs, but let's start with that. Just do what you do. And get personal. Let's pray. Spirit of God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray, Father, that this word would go forth. Father, I pray that you would ignite your people with a passion for the people that don't know you yet. No matter their ethnicity, culture, or creed, Father. Let us look past that and see the image of God in them and how much you love them. Lord, I pray that when we go out into your world, Lord, you would inspire us to have conversations with people, build relationships with people, and we see that it doesn't have to take a long time to do it. Father, your son did it in a matter of minutes. But Lord, we know that he was led by your Spirit, and we pray for the same for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.